New president in Israel. 2 Chronicles 29, the reign of Hezekiah. And this is the story of the beginning of Hezekiah's reign over the Judah kingdom. We've read enough during the last couple times for you to decide whether you want a president like that fellow or not. How many here might like a president like King Hezekiah? And I see some of you back there are thinking for a moment, because this was a tremendous change from the previous thing. And remember now, we read most of chapter 29, and all we were reading about was his first month in office. This all happened in the first month, and he made the preachers put God's house in order. And someone says, well, look at Christendom, or look at Christianity in America and the rest of the world today. It certainly would take years to get this mess straightened up. Someone wrote a book on the cults recently. It's about 350, 400 pages, and I think there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 or 70 of these so-called cults, most of them from the East, from India, most of them. And then we have 260-some denominations among the Christian organizations, and then we have the Jews, and then we have the Indian tribes, and God alone knows what else we have in this country. And yet this man came to the throne, or to the chief civil office in the nation, and he began to put things in order. Let's read 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Go get the worship of the God of Israel straightened up and get rid of the filthiness in this house of God, in this worshiping of Yahweh God. Then verse 17, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. 16 days to straighten up all of the corrupt and filthy religious practices in the kingdom of Judah. And we just read, of course, last time, that the previous king had practically destroyed what we would call the true religion in the nation. Chapter 28 and verse 21, for Ahaz, of course, who was Hezekiah's father and the previous king, took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria. So the previous king had actually dismantled part of the house of worship and the things that were in it that were of God and gave them to an alien nation. Now, can you imagine in the United States if the government, if the president came and demanded tribute from every church in America to give to the Soviet Union or to China or someone? This is what this king did, and he apparently got away with it because the religion was already so corrupted. Verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He shut down true religious worship of the God of Israel and built altars to heathen gods in every corner of Jerusalem. Now you think that Christianity is in a bad way in America today. Just consider the situation there where the true worship was for practical purposes closed down by the civil authority. The king shut up the house of God. Verse 25, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. But of course, he died, and Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead, and 16 days later, The house of God is all cleansed, the filthiness is out of it, the priests have been sanctified, and everything has been set in order. Now, I don't know what kind of an imagination it will take for us to consider the possibility that someday in the future, when God moves upon this people to straighten up this Israel nation, it's going to happen very quickly. Now, I'm sure that there were priests and ministers and believers all over the kingdom of Judah who, perhaps like some of us, were crying aloud against the corruption and the filthiness and the false religion and the worship of idols that was going on in Judah and apparently had been going on for generations. I'm sure they were there. I suspect that most of them could hardly believe their eyes when less than 3 weeks later the worship of the God of Israel is all set in order. And yet that's according to what we're reading here in this 28th and 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Now turn with me to some of the prophecies here before we go on about the rule of Hezekiah. Turn over to Isaiah 29. I'll read some things that indicate that this may be the way things might happen in the future. Isaiah 29, this is addressed to Ariel, which is symbolic for all of Israel. And we'll read verse 7 and 8. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. Now we know from other prophecies and we know from current history that all the nations of the world are being gathered against Christendom. Christendom is being infiltrated and surrounded, and the Antichrist nations are building up a great military force and coming against us. And then God is giving Isaiah to write about this. He says, all these nations shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. In other words, it's gone. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. They will be gone just as if they were a dream of a few hours ago, and it's all over. That's prophecy. Turn over to the last book in the Bible, to Revelation, and this is about that great thing called Mystery Babylon, which we know is this end-time Antichrist world-ruling system that is attempting to destroy God's people. Revelation 18, beginning in verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. The people who run this worldwide Antichrist system today believe they'll rule forever. Verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And then in verse 21, in the symbolic destruction of Babylon, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. She will be totally gone, and she will be totally gone suddenly. I think many of us, and I'm sure this is true of many of the Christian Israel people around the nation, almost despair of any change in the worship of the God of Israel in this land. They see the corruption, they see the false doctrine, they see the evangelists on radio and television building these massive ministries with tens of millions of dollars and millions of people following them. They examine their doctrines, and their doctrines do not fit Bible doctrines. And yet they're exalted and they're set up, and they're preaching and deceiving millions of our people. And we say, well, how in the world can we end that? And we think of our preaching and other people who are trying to preach the true word of God and who are searching the scriptures to see if these things be so, and we despair about any change. And yet here is a story of the Judah kingdom here that was probably in a worse case than we are. The national government under Ahaz had ended all true worship by closing the house of God. Now, we got all excited here a few months ago when we heard about Pastor Sullivan up in Nebraska, where the police officers went in and carried these ministers and the worshipers out of the church and padlocked the church door. And we said, how much worse can it get? Isn't that terrible? Well, here is a situation in an ancient Israel kingdom where it would be like police officers or officers of the king going in every church in the land and carrying the people out and locking the door. And that was the state when Hezekiah came to the throne, and 16 days later, the church is open, everything is set in order, it's been cleaned, the filth is out of it, the priests are all sanctified, the false ministers are not preaching anymore. 16 days. Let's go back now and continue to read, because at the end of 16 days, then of course they came in and began to offer the blood offerings for the king and the priests and the temple and all of Israel. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 20. And Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Now come all the government officials, right? And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So here are all the civil, political figures in the nation, rulers, coming to worship in the true worship. Verse 24, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And then the people came, verse 31, and Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation, this is all the people. The king ordered the priests first to sanctify themselves, which they did. Open the house of God and sanctify it, which they did. Then he brought in all the civil or political. They came in and worshiped. They brought in the sacrifices. The blood was offered for the nation. Just like today, if the king were to do this, or the president, all the government officials would come in and acknowledge Jesus Christ and his blood for the nation. And then he calls the people. Now the people come. The congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Now you talk about revival, and in case you missed this, let me go back to verse 20 again. In the first phrase we read, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city, and as near as I can compute this, this apparently is on the 17th day. And all of the rest of this took place that day. 16 days for the cleansing of the house of God, and on the 17th day, the entire political apparatus and all the princes and all the people of the nation came in to accept the blood as a sin offering for themselves and all the people. Do you think Billy Graham has had some big crowds of people, you know, 25,000 people? Here is a whole nation comes in. And it doesn't talk about, and many of them brought in the sacrifices and offerings, does it? They all brought in the sacrifices and offerings. This is a revival like the ministers in America perhaps have never even thought of. They keep preaching about revival, and they don't even understand what revival is as far as national revival. So many of them came in that we read in verse 34, but the priests were too few, so that they could not slay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them, till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, and the fat of the peace offerings, and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order 17 days. From rank heresy and no worship of the God of Israel in Judah, and here is the whole nation. Now you remember this when the times in this nation go on and become worse, and we think, well, it's so bad now it'll take years to get this all straightened up. And this happened here in 17 days. Someone wrote a book about John F. Kennedy several years after he was assassinated, and they titled it 1,000 Days. The book was a praise of John F. Kennedy about all these marvelous and wonderful things that he had done in his 1,000 days in the White House. Well, if that author of that book would have read what Hezekiah did in 17 days, he wouldn't have bothered to write about John F. Kennedy's 1,000 days. Because obviously nothing was accomplished in that 1,000 days like Hezekiah's 17 days. Well, how did it all happen so easily? Verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. So it wasn't just because a godly king came to the throne or to the White House. God had prepared the people. And that's the key to, of course, this whole thing. There may have been, and very possibly were, many people who expressed doubt about this, but there isn't much of a record of opposition. And this is the marvelous thing and an amazing thing in reading the chapters before 2 Chronicles 29 of all the filth and corruption and worship of God that was going on, apparently involving everyone from the king down to the lowliest citizen. So the change here is astonishing. And the change came about because of what? God had prepared the people. It's possible that we are getting too anxious about things to take place in the country, and we are looking for a righteous king, and we should be looking for a change in the people. Now, I think some of us who hear from people all over the country, and I've said this before and I'll repeat it again, there is a change in the hearts of the American people. It's coming. I can see it. I can hear it. They are being roused up. They are concerned and angry at the filth and the corruption. And so I believe God is changing the hearts of the people. Remember the story of Elijah? Let's go back to 1 Kings 18. Most of you had this in Sunday school when you were a child, and you remember Elijah praying to God and the fire coming down from heaven, and it was quite a startling and a marvelous thing, and of course it happened because Elijah was a great prophet, right? 1 Kings 18, let's begin in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Here is a great man of God. The Baal priests have been praying and cutting themselves all day, trying to call down fire, and nothing happened. So finally, when Elijah was ready, then he goes over and he's going to tell God what to do. And he tells him, you do this because we want it to be known that you are God in Israel and that I am thy servant. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, did they fall on their faces and confess and repent because of the fire, or because of Elijah being such a great prophet, or was it because of what Elijah recognized in verse 37, that thou hast turned their heart back again? You see, there has to be a change in heart in the people before this turning comes, and then the turning comes practically instantaneously. And you read on the rest of the story of Elijah there and find out what they did with the false priests in that land once they had been turned back. So you see, in both of these instances, here in the story of Elijah, it was not Elijah As great a man as he was, it was not Elijah, it was God. It was not Hezekiah, as great a king in Judah as he was, it was God Almighty. Jerry Falwell and some of the rest of these men I know get very excited about getting a certain man elected to the presidency of the United States. And every 4 years we have at least a certain number of Christians, our patriotic people and others, saying, well, this is the last time. If we don't get the right man in the White House now, we are lost. And how many of you know that? You've gone through that for presidential election after presidential election. And what's the error? The error is they think it's Hezekiah who's going to do it. And the truth of the matter was, God had changed the hearts of the people, then he put Hezekiah on the throne. Then he told Hezekiah what to do, and Hezekiah did what he was supposed to do, and everything fell in order. It happened within a matter of days, but it wasn't Hezekiah. Hundreds of ministers are running around and trying to get all the Christians registered to vote and tell them about this certain presidential candidate compared to that certain presidential candidate, and the way we're going to save America is to elect a certain man to the White House. That is not the way America is going to be saved. America is going to be saved in the same manner that God turned the ancient Israel kingdom and the Judah kingdom by changing the hearts of the people. Let's not get too excited about what any certain man promises he's going to do as he runs for office. And let's just keep believing God and being faithful and preaching the word to both king and commoner and both politician and the people, and wait on God. Because the key to the turning of Israel was the Spirit of God coming upon these people. All right, let's go back to 2 Chronicles 30 and go on in this same story of this amazing revival in the kingdom of Judah. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Then in chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now remember, this was in the Judah kingdom. Most of Israel, 10 tribes of Israel, was in the northern kingdom, and represented here by the names Ephraim and Manasseh. That they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So now the Jewish kingdom has been set in order. In order, it's time for the Passover, so they sent notice to their brethren. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation of Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Now what they're planning to do, of course, is to bring hundreds of thousands of people from all over that eastern end of the Mediterranean to come and keep the Passover, which is including their Israelitish brethren in the other nation, not just in the city of Jerusalem. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it is written. And of course, the Passover is written in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy under the law as to how Israel was to keep it. And here we read, they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. Now, I'm going to give you some figures here, and I'm not sure anyone will be able to transpose them into the modern times, but these might be interesting to some. Going backwards from Hezekiah, the other kings prior to Hezekiah was his father Ahaz, who reigned 16 years, and obviously no Passover kept. Jotham reigned 16 years before that, the Passover was not kept. Uzziah reigned for 52 years before that, and there's no record of the Passover being kept by the nation. Amaziah reigned 29 years, and in part of his rulership, he worshipped the God of Israel, but there's still no written record that he did keep the Passover. And then Joash ruled for 40 years, and it is possible from the reading of it that they did keep the Passover in the early part of his reign, because it does say he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and set the house of God in order, and so on. So we're not positive on that. Perhaps I should read a little bit. I'm going to do this because I want you to realize that a long period of time had passed, so that when we say, well, we've been away from the God of Israel for so long, we can't do it in 17 days. I want to show you that they had also been away from the true worship of the God of Israel for a long time. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then as you read the story, of course, he turned away. Verse 12, and the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord. It was in disrepair then, and now we're talking about 153 years before Hezekiah, to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as brought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof they made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, and to offer withal, and spoons, and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So there were burnt offerings, although there's not a specific record of the keeping of the Passover per se. And then, of course, later, as you read on the next verses, when the priest died, then the king turned away. So this is about 150, possibly 140 years before Hezekiah. So when we read in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 5, they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written, we know that it was at least 100 years and probably more than 150 years before the nation had acknowledged the God of Israel and his saving blood through the Passover. Now, most of you have done enough studying of early America, and of course on the radio I have that current series on America's Christian origins, to know that in the founding of this nation, in the early colonial documents, there was specific acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the Savior and Redeemer of this people. So that was done officially by the civil and political leaders in our nation several hundred years ago. But I don't know what any of you can tell me whether any recent president has ever done that in the official capacity. Abraham Lincoln said that the war between the North and the South was a judgment of God on the nation for the nation's sins. And you can read that carved in the marble on the north side of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. So Lincoln, as a president, apparently recognized that even then, 120-some years ago, the nation was so far from God in sin and iniquity that God had brought a war on the nation for judgment. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 25. During Amaziah's reign, we've just been reading about him, there was war between Israel and Judah. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 21 and 22. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah, and Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. So somewhere about 100 years before Hezekiah, there was a great war between Israel and Judah. And isn't it true that this last 100 years of Israel history has been marked by terrible wars between our own people? We have fought on the continent of Europe twice in the last 100 years, and here on this continent, we suffered the greatest civil war ever recorded in the history of the world. For the population, we lost more people killed and wounded in our civil war than in any other civil war in history. No wonder Lincoln could say it was a judgment for our iniquity. And I'm bringing all of this in to demonstrate to you how far gone the nation of Judah was when Hezekiah came to the throne. It was not a case of someone having infiltrated the seminaries 25 years ago or 50 years ago, or a handful of people preaching false doctrine. The truth of the matter was that for at least a century, and possibly for several centuries, Judah had been without the worship of the true God in that nation, and it was changed in 17 days. See, I want to give some hope to some of you people, and I know the congregation here, and this is probably true of people who hear me on tape, do not read all the letters in the mail that we get. And I don't suppose there's any way we can actually have you do that, but we get a feeling from the people across the nation, perhaps, well, obviously much better than you can get, because we hear from people all over the United States and from England and Europe and South Africa and Australia and so on. And there are two things that go on in our Christian Israel identity movement, and one of them is great hope and one is great despair. And they go on at the same time. It kind of depends on what you read in the Bible and what you heard from the newspaper recently. And I know we can be in great despair, and we think that things must be worse now than they have ever been, and let me tell you, that isn't true. They're not worse than they've ever been, and here we've been reading about a situation that was far worse than our situation today, and God straightened it up in 17 days. Okay, let's go on and see what further straightening was done. Go back to 2 Chronicles 30 again. God has moved upon Hezekiah to send this notice to the other Israel people now to keep the Passover, because they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post, this would be the mail, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And notice again, he didn't have the priest send the notice. King came from the civil authority. I interject that whenever I run across it, because I know we have been conditioned to think that America is going to turn to God by the call of the minister. And we keep waiting for that. Judah and the people that came out of Israel did not come to the worship of the God of Israel at the call of the priest. The king signed the letter. Chief civil executive in the nation. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Remember, the Assyrian king had already come against the northern house of Israel. But notice he understands the principle here. You turn unto God, and he will return unto you. And this king, good godly Hezekiah, understood this. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Now, can you imagine a president of the United States? Today, of course, he wouldn't have to write a letter and send runners with it and go to every village and town and have the town crier read it. He could go on national television, they could hook up to every home in America, and he could do what? Preach a sermon and give a call back to the God of Israel. Can you imagine what would happen in this nation if some president did that? Well, perhaps the people haven't been prepared yet. Maybe that's why we have the kind of presidents that we have there. They're not the ones that God is going to use to give the call. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. Hezekiah knew two things. It was God who had brought judgment on them, and it was God who would turn them to mercy if they turned to him. So the post passed from city to city to the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They didn't all respond in the other nation. Now, apparently in the Judah kingdom it was a different thing, but when they went up to Ephraim and Manasseh, they didn't respond, or all of them didn't respond. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem, so some did. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And here's this statement again. Who got these people to obey the king? Was it the king? No, it was God Almighty. In Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And I'm going to continue next time because we've got quite a bit more here. But notice, God really did not give the people a heart to obey the priests and the ministers. Because let's face it, it is probable in ancient Judah, as it is almost certain in modern Israel and America today, it was the priests and the ministers who corrupted the religion in the first place. So when God was ready to turn them, he changed the heart of the people. He set on the throne a man who did that which was right in his sight, and then he told the priests what to do. He said, you do this, and you do that, and you do that. And they obeyed the king because God put it in their hearts to obey the king. And that's what's called kingdom revival. We don't need church revival in America. We need kingdom revival. That's what we're talking about here. We'll go on next week, God willing, with this marvelous story. Let's go. Our Father, our God, we do thank you for this record of history that when it is your time to turn your nation, you simply put it in the hearts of the people and you change things and you set things in order. And time is not a necessity. Father, we just pray that you help us to understand this and stay true and preach and believe as the days pass until your time when you will turn this people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. New president in Israel. This is part four of four. We've been reading in 2 Chronicles 28, 29, 30, 31, and you probably should read all the way through 32. I'm doing this to give hope to our Christian Israel people in America who every 4 years suffer through a presidential election, and for perhaps 3 or 4 months before the election they live in hope that they'll get either the new man or the old man that they like back in, and then for a few months after the election they live in hope that he'll make a change and turn America back to God. And then the next 3.5 years they despair because it doesn't happen, and the next election comes along and back comes the hope again for the new fellow. We do this every 4 years, and I'm sure there are more and more Christian people who are awakening to the nation's problems, and most of them, and this is a natural thing, I'm not condemning them for it, this is a natural thing, they look to some man to go in the White House and change the nation. And so what we're reading here is a change in Israel from one very wicked president to a very good president in ancient Israel. Now, to discuss the current situation, here's another rather fascinating column in the paper of Sunday, December 9th, 1984, by Patrick Buchanan of the Chicago Tribune, which gives a little comparison between the present occupant of the White House and the previous one. The title is Red Carpet, U.S.-Soviet Trade. Reagan Republicans owe Jimmy Carter an apology. And in the article, he quotes the Republican indictment of President Carter back at the last election about how he was stripping American technology and passing it on to the Soviet Union so that they would have computers and all these things to build up their military complex. And then the last approximately three-quarters of the article shows that President Reagan is doing it in a much greater way than Jimmy Carter ever thought of. The president is simply sending literally everything he can lay his hands on to the Soviet Union. And I thought it took a lot of nerve for a columnist in a newspaper to run this kind of an article. And you should read it because it will probably show you that Hezekiah hasn't moved into the White House yet. We may have to wait for another Hezekiah. And as we read about Hezekiah, you will remember that we read 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 36. After Hezekiah had given these orders, had been obeyed, and all these marvelous things had happened, it said, "And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." So the preparation of the people took place apparently before Hezekiah came to the throne. So don't get too concerned if the president is not what you wanted and he doesn't begin to do all these things. It might simply mean that it's not in God's timing. We read 1 Kings 18 about the Elijah situation. Verse 37 through 39, Elijah was praying, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And then as he continued to pray, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices. In verse 39, "And all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God." And as we discussed last week, God was the cause. It was not Hezekiah, it was not Elijah, it was neither king nor prophet, it was God Almighty. So that's what we must continue to look for in this age. And remember that in Hezekiah's time and also in Elijah's time, it was certainly not the clergy, because generally our people looked to the clergy to turn the nation. And the truth of the matter was, certainly under Elijah, it was the clergy who had corrupted the nation, and apparently under Hezekiah's father and his grandfather, the clergy had gone along with all the religious corruption. So the clergy had practically nothing to do with the turning of the people to God. Anyway, we've seen enough to know that instead of praying, "God give us a godly president," we should be praying, "God turn Israel's heart to thee." So we know that our prayer is correct. Let's go on in 2 Chronicles 30. We read the first part of this where Hezekiah wrote letters to all of Israel and Judah and sent them to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep a Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. In verse 5, they sent this proclamation by post throughout all of these areas to keep the Passover, and the last part of that says, "For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written," meaning as it was written in the law. Israel had not kept the Passover according to God's law, and we saw through the last administrations prior to Hezekiah, it would have at least been 100 years and possibly 150 years in the previous five administrations, they had not kept the Passover in Judah.